We've been looking quite a while in the past months at what we call the six functions of church, and we are now addressing the issue of mission or missions. And I would ask one question of ourselves as we look at this new year. What is the secret to spiritual vitality for church family in particular? And what is the source of stagnation? Those are two really, really important questions that we have to ask ourselves. And I think we personally, as individuals, and we corporately as a gathering have to ask ourselves, do we imitate, do we mimic the Sea of Galilee? You've probably heard this analogy, which is fresh water. Water is going out of it. It's going into the Jordan River, and it's traveling down. And because it's constantly flowing out, there's life there. Of course, many of the stories, the teachings in the gospel revolve around the fishing industry in the Sea of Galilee and the fact that there was great life there. Water came in, water went out, as opposed to the Dead Sea, which is literally dead. There's nothing there. And in the Dead Sea, the water just goes there to die, literally. It goes there just to evaporate. It doesn't have any outlet. And I think there's a great analogy for us as a congregation, as individuals. We have received wonderful things from the Lord, each one of us. And it is as we pass those things on that new life comes to us. And as Jesus said, he who seeks to save his life shall lose it. He who loses his life for my sake shall find it. So this is the whole real concept, actually, of mission. We see this in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, if we could bring that up. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we have to ask ourselves a question. How should we read the book of Acts? It's specifically a book about mission. It's a book about the flow of God's life through God's people out into other places and among other peoples. Well, here we see Jesus telling really the theme of Acts, telling us the purpose of the giving of the Holy Spirit. And this is what the entire book is about. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What is the theme that Jesus is speaking of here? It's very simple. The power of the Holy Spirit is released in crossing boundaries with the gospel. Jerusalem, of course, is home to these people, even Judea, but not Samaria, and certainly not the ends of the earth. And Jesus was saying, the Spirit is given that you would be my witnesses across barriers. And these barriers are manifold. They are spiritual barriers. There's no greater spiritual barrier than between one who is born again into the kingdom of God and one who has never been born of God's Spirit. That is the greatest of barriers, the spiritual barrier. But there are also other barriers. Jesus here mentions geographic barriers, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. There are political barriers. Who's ruling where? These are all things that are faced as we look at the book of Acts. More significantly, I think, there are cultural barriers. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Cultural barriers involve people who think differently from us. They might be from a different class or background. They might even be from a different religious background. They might be from a different ethnic group or a different linguistic group. And we get the word ethne or ethnic when we talk about these barriers. Jesus said to his disciples, go to all nations, go to all ethne, break through barriers to communication, barriers to understanding, and proclaim the faith. In other words, Jesus expects the church, and it is the nature of the church, to proclaim the gospel outside of our circle. That's what Jesus is teaching us here, and that's what the work of the Holy Spirit is about. The power of the Holy Spirit is released, and this is the theme of Acts. The power of the Holy Spirit is released in crossing boundaries with the gospel. That is when and how it's released. And when we fail to do that, there's a Dead Sea effect. There is no dynamic. There is no dunamis. Because as you read through Acts, what you see is every time a barrier is crossed, there is a release of dunamis. They go hand in hand. All of these barriers, spiritual, geographic, cultural, ethnic. Now we hear a lot of talk, a lot of songs, and I think we've heard it in recent years, a lot of talk. Well, let's tear down the walls. You hear that? Tear down the walls, tear down the barriers. And I think on the one hand, that's exactly what I'm talking about. On the other hand, this is kind of difficult territory. This is a two-edged sword because we just don't want to advocate breaking down walls for the sake of breaking down walls. There are walls that are there for a purpose. And breaking down walls, breaking down existing barriers just for the sake of breaking them down is not what I'm talking about. What are you talking about, Steve? Well, it's a good question, and I hope I can explain it. The scripture says, do not remove an ancient landmark. There are reasons why decisions and practices have been put in place by peoples or groups or institutions or businesses. And we just ignore the reasons those things are there. This is what I call anarchy. It's not breaking down barriers in a way that's life-giving, but it's breaking down barriers in a way that's confusing. And nothing is more obvious in recent times than the breaking down the obvious, clear, natural, spiritual, religious, cultural barriers of the difference, the distinction between genders, for instance. There's clear teaching about the nature of marriage that goes back in every culture for thousands of years. And so when we say, hey, let's just break down barriers, let's remove the ancient landmarks, let's create immense and unfettered freedom, that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is that there are people groups, there are individuals, there are whole groups of people who are different from us, who are locked away from the gospel, and for whatever reason, we don't feel either the call or the compulsion or even the willingness to cross those barriers with the gospel. And that was a big problem in the New Testament. So what we're going to see here as we read through Acts chapter 10 is that willing hearts are just beyond an ethnic or cultural barrier. I want you to think about that. Willing hearts are just beyond an ethnic or cultural, and it could be a class barrier. Let's look at Acts 10, 1 through 8. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household. And he gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now, the angel says to him, send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, who is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. Whoops, we got ahead of ourselves there. There we go. Now we're behind ourselves. There we go. a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. That's how far I want to read right now. I want to think about this man, Cornelius. Cornelius, he is of the Italian cohort. He is most likely, well, he is definitely a foreigner in Judea, in the Jerusalem region, actually Caesarea. He is a foreigner. He is someone who is very interested in the God of Israel. We are told that he prays, he gives alms. We are told that he is one who fears God. And we know from the New Testament and from history that whenever the synagogue gathered, there would be people come together and worship at the synagogue who were not Jews, but they were called God-fearers. They couldn't quite make the step into Judaism. They couldn't become what are called proselytes. Proselytes were people who were of foreign descent who would want to become Jews, and they would embrace circumcision. They would embrace the food laws. They would offer sacrifice at the temple. They would essentially become Jews and be accepted into the community. We see these kinds of people throughout the history of Israel. Ruth is a very good example, one who forsook her people and her beliefs and became part of the community of Israel. Well, that was proselytes, but there were many God-fearers. There were many people who would basically come to the service, they would listen, but they wouldn't plunge in, which actually required a kind of ritual washing, a kind of baptism. They wouldn't quite plunge in and embrace the culture of the Jewish people. And when Paul went to a city in Europe, wherever he would go, usually many of the people who came to believe in Christ were what we call the God-fearers, these Gentiles who wanted to embrace the God of Israel, the God of Judaism, but didn't want to become Jews for many reasons, one of which would have been the food laws. And here we have a man named Cornelius who is devout. He is a fearer of God, and he is one who wants to know God. He's probably attending the synagogue. He's probably got friends who are God-fearers. This is a man who is ripe. He is ripe to receive the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. He is ripe to enter into a life-transforming relationship with Jesus Christ. However, there is a huge barrier. He needs someone to proclaim the gospel to him, but he's a Gentile. And the Jewish people of this day, even the apostles, could not get it into their head that God wanted to reach across that barrier and proclaim the faith among people unlike themselves. Even Peter, the disciple of the Lord, couldn't get it into his head that God wanted to reach across that barrier and proclaim the faith to people unlike himself in a way that they could fully receive the grace of God. And the Holy Spirit had to work overtime to bring this about. I mean overtime to bring it out. Not just to convince the people who wanted to receive, but to convince the people who were called to go. There was resistance of every kind, especially a deep-seated, let's call it an ethnic prejudice, that said, I can't go to that group and proclaim the word. Deep-seated, even among the leading disciples of the Lord. Now, we see hints of this in the New Testament. We see the Syrophoenician woman, you remember that? Jesus said, I'm sent to the children of Israel, and the woman who was not a Jew said, yes, but even the dogs eat the crumbs. He said, I've never seen such great faith. In another case, a centurion came to Jesus and asked him to heal his servant. And he said, Jesus, don't come under my roof. Actually, he probably knew that that could create some problems. because there was an ethnic division. Jews and Gentiles were separated. They were separate. They didn't eat together. They didn't fellowship together. They didn't hang out together. By virtue of their interpretation of the Old Testament law, he says, don't come under my roof. Just say the word. And Jesus, I have not seen such great faith. No, not in Israel. You see, there are open hearts just beyond the barrier. And we have something that God has given us that has utterly transformed our lives. And I'm convinced that we sense or we feel a sense of stagnation when we are unwilling to take that truth beyond whatever barrier it might be. You know why? Because the purpose of the Spirit is not to give us experiences. It's not to make us happy. Though it gives us experience, and it certainly gives us peace, a sense of security, and true joy and happiness. That's not why it's given. It is given for the purpose of breaking through barriers to proclaim the truth, because God has a plan. He has a wonderful plan for your life. It's called take up your cross and follow me. It's a wonderful plan for your life. The plan is that you would be an instrument in his hand to bring the peoples, ta ethne, all peoples, unto himself. For he shall have a people from every nation, kindred, people, and tongue. So when we talk about mission as a function of church, which is what we're discussing, we are talking about recognizing the call to go beyond ourselves and even beyond people like us to proclaim and to offer the same salvation that we have received. There are willing hearts just beyond that ethnic or cultural barrier. Sometimes we're just absolutely blind to it. But they're there. They're right there. And so often, those in our own reach, in our own group, they're not open. They've heard, and they're not open. I'm not saying give up. I'm just saying there might be some really low-hanging fruit not very far away. But it looks different. It sounds different. It speaks differently. Comes from a different place. Has different things cultivated in their lives. That's what culture is, by the way. What has been cultivated. Groups cultivate things. They cultivate beliefs. They cultivate religious beliefs. They cultivate values. They cultivate language. Jesus says, go beyond that barrier of what has been cultivated that looks, sounds, and feels different than yourself. We see in Ephesians 2, verse 11 through 13, that this was a great revelation for the Jewish church. It's one that Paul preached. He says, remember, he tells the Gentiles, so one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, the people of Judaism, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember, you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Paul's mission was to the Gentiles, to call the Gentiles himself. This was absolutely revolutionary in his day. He was called to proclaim Christ to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews, to people unlike those who first received the gospel and had been cultivated to receive it. That mandate didn't die in the first century. It continues until today. The fact is, you and I wouldn't even be here worshiping God if someone in generations, centuries past, didn't honor the mandate. We have been won to Christ by the obedience of previous generations, and we, like previous generations, are called to honor this mandate as well. The gospel shall be preached to all nations, and then shall the end come. So people are concerned, well, when's Christ coming back? My question is, when will the gospel be taken to all nations? Those two things are inextricably linked. So we look at 10, 9 through 22. After Cornelius has this vision and sends these men to Peter, the next day they were on their journey. These men were on their journey and preaching, approaching the city. Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air, and there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." And this happened three times. When God tells you something three times, he's trying to make a point. Okay? It happened three times. And while Peter was inwardly perplexed, you know, God speaks, it doesn't necessarily become clear. You have to wrestle with it. What are you saying to me? Please explain. He's perplexed. He's wrestling with the meaning of this thing. He was perplexed as to what the vision he had seen might mean. And behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon the tanner's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering, still pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear what you have to say." Well, there's a whole lot going on here. I'll just point out a couple of things. First of all, Peter has a barrier in his own mind. It's one that he's grown up with. It's one that's deeply entrenched. And it is that he has to be very careful about how he relates to Gentiles, how he relates to non-Jews, because they are a different people. They have different habits, customs, and they're of a completely different culture. I have to be really careful about interacting with them, because it might not just be not a comfortable thing, it might be sin, he's thinking. And the Lord has to speak to him clearly and pointedly. "I am calling you to break through something. I am calling you to go beyond a barrier that you have in your own mind, but is not one that I have placed there for you. I have cleansed the people. They are not common. They are those whom I am calling to myself. What I have cleansed, do not call common." And that message has to come through forcefully to Peter with this vision about rise, kill, and eat, because he's being called to really violate food laws that he's kept all his life. And it's an analogy that he understands. Why is the Spirit so active in this passage, these passages? An angel comes and appears to Cornelius. Peter has a vision that's given to him three times. Men, as they arrive, the Spirit speaks to Peter. The Spirit is very active, and the reason is there are receptive hearts just beyond the barrier, and the Spirit of God wants to bring the proclamation of the gospel together with those who are willing to receive it. And the problem is not with those who are willing to receive it. It is with those who are called to proclaim it in this case. Peter has to break through a big barrier. In fact, he gets in trouble for it later. After this whole episode we're going to read about, the leaders in Jerusalem said, what were you doing? Going to Gentiles' houses. He said, man, you should have seen what God was doing to me to get me to pursue this. The power of the Spirit is released to call people to cross boundaries with the gospel. The Spirit gets very active when this is happening. We see it in the book of Jonah. Jonah had the same issues that Peter had. Jonah, go and preach to Nineveh that I'm going to overthrow this city and there's going to be great suffering unless they repent. And Jonah thinks to himself, well, you know, if I do that, they might repent. That'd be terrible. If I do that, Gentiles, people who are enemies, will continue in power. I'm running off to Joppa and I'm sailing away. And that's when the Spirit got real active. I don't want the Spirit to be active in that way in my life. I'm a little claustrophobic as it is. You know, really. If you don't know what I'm talking about, read the little book called Jonah. See, there are receptive people just beyond the door of those boundaries. But sometimes we just simply cannot bring ourselves to go through the open door. May God stir up His Spirit to lead us through, to guide us through, to push us through, if need be, and that does happen. Peter is being pushed through an open door that he's unaware of how it works. He's breaking what I call the people barrier. It's a barrier that exists that's very hard to break through, even to this day. You know, I'm read and told that when planes break the sound barrier, especially in the early days as they were trying to achieve that goal, that it becomes very complicated just as they get to that speed. And they have to do something as they come to Mach 1. Mach 1 means the speed of sound. As they approach Mach 1, they have to do something to get extra energy to press through the barrier. And what they do is they dip, and they use that energy of the dip, and then they rise, and that kind of pushes them beyond the sound barrier. It's a use of the energy of the plane to break through. Don't ask me about the physics of it, but it is a well-known maneuver by pilots when they break the sound barrier. It's called a dipsy doodle. A lot of extra effort is made, and I think when we break the people barrier, extra effort needs to be made. There needs to be extra energy. We need to kind of focus on what we're doing. And I think the Spirit becomes more active when we break those barriers. Thirdly, we see that not only are there willing hearts just beyond an ethnic or cultural barrier, and that the Spirit is active when those barriers are broken, we also see a third very important thing. It's actually about the message not about the messenger. Let's look at Acts 10, 23 to 33. Peter invited them in to be his guests, and the next day he rose and went away with them. And some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him, and on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. He's got a whole group of people who want to hear this just beyond the door, open hearts. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. So even though Cornelius is a God-fearer and he's drawing near to the God of Israel, he's still very confused. He needs someone to teach him the truth. He worships Peter, and Peter lifted him up saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. And I asked then why you sent for me." You know, this is a temptation for Peter. Let's leave that verse up and we'll get to it. It's a temptation for Peter. Cornelius bows to him. You know, Peter could change his message. Yes, an angel told you to send for me because I'm really a very important person. I'm somebody you need to listen to. I've got a really big deal ministry, let me tell you. I've seen people healed and raised. You know what? My shadow was healing people. Is that the message? No. I'm a man like you. We are recipients of grace. It is never about, really, really, it is never about us. It's about him. Now, Peter makes reference that he is chosen to share this testimony. He's received the gift of the vision of the resurrection, and he is responsible to discharge that. But it is not about him. So, hey, man, that's not his message. His message is Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. Cornelius said, "Four days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore we are all here in the presence of God to hear that what you have been commanded by the Lord." All that you've been commanded by the Lord. Let's continue to read to 34 to 43. As we leave that up, I want to say that this morning in pre-service prayer, it came to me, you know, our goal is not to be important or well thought of or even really influential. All those things have their place. Our goal is to be a branch that bears fruit for the kingdom of God. That is our goal. And when we are a branch that bears fruit, when we are tied to the vine, we are a branch that bears fruit for the kingdom of God, then God is glorified. "Herein am I glorified, that you, branches, bear much fruit." And the way for you to bear fruit is not to promote yourselves, but to promote the vine, because it is his life that produces fruit within us. Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. And now Peter simply preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Well, we see that the gospel of Jesus Christ is central to Peter's mission. To what we have to offer is the gospel. What we have to offer is the word of the Lord. What we have to offer is the life of the Holy Spirit. That is what simple thing that he is calling us to carry across these boundaries that we've spoken of. And then fifthly, the Holy Spirit is released in power when we reach across barriers with the gospel. It's what I've been saying really for two messages here. We see it in Acts 10, 44 through 48. Look what happens as we finish this segment. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. You see, the Spirit is active when barriers are crossed. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to remain for some days. This is an amazing thing. Peter preaches the gospel to them, and immediately they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Low-hanging fruit, receptive hearts, just on the other side of the door. I want to say to you, I really believe this to be true. Prepared hearts are waiting. We have to figure out where they are. They're beyond some barrier. They're beyond some barrier that maybe we can't even see. They're in your life. They're in your circumstances. They're there. Lord, where are they? And then I would ask you a question. Are there boundaries you are reluctant to cross, afraid to cross, unwilling to cross? My first summer job was with a group of men who were pretty rough. Their idea of having fun was getting drunk on the weekends and getting into fistfights in bars and clubs. Rough guys. They were older than I was, too. During the course of time, I worked with that group every summer. And one of the rules was you had to show up. We had to show up on Saturday morning for 4 hours. And if you didn't, it was cause for dismissal. One of the reasons they made the rule was because they always went out on Friday night and got drunk and got beat up or beat somebody up. So they wanted to make sure they would be there the next day. So there was one of these guys. I had become a Christian, and I was ready to share my testimony. But there are certain barriers I just wasn't willing to cross. And one of them was a co-worker about 8 or 10 years older than me named Charlie. He was really mean. And the Lord said, "Speak my word to Charlie." And I said, "But Lord, I've known Charlie for many years. He's not the kind of guy that's interested. in what I have to say. It just kept coming back. Speak the word to Charlie. I said, but Lord, he'll laugh at me. He'll really laugh at you. You know? Speak the word. So one time we were working alone. I was working on a grounds crew at a golf course. And we drove out, way out on the 18th hole somewhere. And it's just me and him, and the Lord just kept saying, speak to him, speak to him. I said, okay. And as I started to share my testimony, I was shocked. There was a man with an extremely hard exterior, but an extremely soft interior. You never know. And that barrier that you think cannot be crossed is actually the one beyond which there is a prepared heart. I'd like to say Charlie just fell on his knees and repented. There were other incidents with Charlie, and I don't really know what happened with my witness. I do know this. I know that I was shocked by the receptivity that I found beyond what I thought was a very closed barrier. So my challenge to you is, where are the barriers that you're afraid to cross, and maybe it's in here, it's not out there. Let's pray together. Lord, you have come with a gospel that is for all people. We did not deserve what you have done for us. And somehow we project that onto other people and other groups. No one is worthy, Lord, but all are eligible. Help us overcome that reticence to cross barriers with the gospel. Help us to cross cultures with the word of truth. Help us to tear down those walls that limit the work of your Spirit in our lives and the lives of others. Father, I pray that you would speak to hearts this week and say, here is a receptive heart beyond a barrier. I am opening a door for you, and help us to walk through that open door today. Lord, we honor you, we praise you, we love you, we worship you, and we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.